Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing this morning? Wide awake? Remember the Wide Awake Club? Anybody remember the Wide Awake Club? I like that. Saturday morning TV. Saturday morning TV. Right, hopefully I'm going to get this right this time. Love. My title this morning is Love is Graceful, from the verse that says, Love does not rejoice in evil. And I would be better again every time. Mel, you forget to switch on. There we go. But I thought it'd be quite good to do a wee stock check this morning of where we are with our love and our love barometer. You know, where's the fire in our love this morning? Let's look at what we've covered in our love series so far. Love is patient. How are we doing with patience? Are we growing? Are we trying? Come on. Trying. Are we, is love is kind. How's our kindness? You're finding you're starting to think about these things, because that's the power of God's word, is when we hear it, but we start to think about it and meditate on it. And what about content? Being content with what God's got and God's goodness in our life. And humble, not proud and boastful. Uplifting. And others-centered. Calm, slow to anger. I love that. I heard that all week. Remember, Mel? Slow to anger. And I'm going to be talking about love is graceful this morning. So remember to keep a wee eye on your barometer for your love throughout the week and throughout the weeks ahead. But this morning, the verse is, love does not rejoice in evil. So when Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, Corinth was a place notoriously known for being full of sin and wickedness. It did not sound like a good place. It sounded pretty awful. There was lots of evil around. I'm glad we live in a place with none of that around. It's pretty good, isn't it? We live in a really shiny place full of goodness. Is that right? There's none of that. We don't need to worry about that, do we? So there was lots of evil around in Corinth, particularly steeped in idol worship and sexual immorality. The recently converted Christians had trouble breaking their old habits and changing their ways. And because of this, the church was struggling in many ways. Unhealthy behaviors and sinful lifestyles were being tolerated, which was having an impact on the spiritual health of the congregation. So if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, a kind that not even pagans tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? See, the church had been growing rapidly in Corinth. The need for Jesus was there, just as it is here. And people were coming to Jesus, and they were giving their hearts to Jesus, and they were running to him, but they were really struggling to shake off some of the stuff that they'd been doing. They're really, really struggling to do that. And unfortunately, it started to become tolerated rather than looked at. It started to become accepted almost that, well, we're growing, we're flourishing, we're looking good. We're looking good on the outside, it's all good. But actually, in the center, what was going on was not so good. There was things that should not be happening that were happening. The truth was, and Paul calls them out on it, that they'd become even proud about this. And this is where the rejoicing aspect comes in. They'd even become proud of who they were, even though that this sin and evil was allowed to continue, and that this was in their midst. In Psalm 1, verses 1 to 2, it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in step with the wicked. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stands in the way that sinners take, or sits in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on it day and night. Blessed is the man who walks not in step with the wicked, not partnering with what is wrong, but partnering with what is right. And I think it's a good reminder for us, you know, in this world that can often feel okay, you know, and sometimes we want to just close the door and not look at what's going on. But sometimes we can just end up tolerating stuff. And I was really, when I was preparing this message, God was really speaking to my heart and talking to me personally about things that I'd maybe started to tolerate that would go against what God really says. You see, the Corinthians had slipped into this position where they were walking with. They weren't just loving on the person, and that's what we're called to do, of course. We were called to love the sinner. We are sinners as well, only saved by grace. But we are called to love, but not walk in step with those who were repeatedly sinning and not repenting and not turning to God. Just not just keeping in company, but walking in step implies a kind of synergy, which should not happen. We should only partner with what's good and not with what is evil. We don't want to walk in step with that which is not good. God's love does not sweep sin under the carpet. And I think as a nation, we're quite good at that, making things look good, you know. Anybody else got a cupboard in their house where when people come round, you chuck everything in and pretend your house always looks really nice? Or is it just me? Maybe it's just me. And I literally, I never tidy so fast as when somebody's coming round to visit. And when I say tidy, it is one of those kind of kick everything in the cupboard, make everything look good kind of thing. But God's love does not sweep sin under the carpet, and that's for our own good. This is not to be heavy. And when I was preparing this, I was like, God, this is quite heavy. It's like, yeah, but that's so I can show my grace. It's not about you, and it's not about the heaviness. It's about my grace being glorified. That's what he spoke to my heart. You see, anything that covers up sin or seeks to justify wrongdoing is the polar opposite to God's love. To show God's kind of love, we must also have God's perspective on sin and righteousness. Not our own perspective. It's not what we think or what we feel or what we, that seems okay. It's God's view, God's perspective. In Psalm 5, verse 4, it says, "You're not a God who delights in wickedness." Love, pure love, God's love, does not rejoice in wickedness. It does not feel joy or happiness in sin. Love does not hang out with, walk with evil. Love does not delight in doing wrong. To delight in wrongdoing is to delight in brokenness. Just let that sink in for a minute. When we say delight, we mean partner with, okay? There's only one way or the other, and again, we do this kind of mediocre thing where we teeter in the balance, and we say, well, keep one foot, and I'll kind of just keep quiet about it. But to partner with wrongdoing is to partner with brokenness. To partner in wrongdoing is to partner with a broken connection with God, not a restored and redemptive connection with God. To partner in wrongdoing is just not what God called us to do. He wants us to partner with Him. He wants us to partner with the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we look at the opposite to what rejoices. What should we do? What should we do instead? We should weep over wickedness. Mourn over it. Our hearts should be sorrowful and sad over another person's wrongdoing, our own wrongdoing. We should feel that a deep sense of wrong. It should not be something that's taken lightly. And I think over the years, and you know, it's good to be light and it's good to walk lightly. I love that. But we've got to understand that to feel the lightness, you've got to know the weight that's been dropped at the foot of the cross. And understand the weight that Jesus bore on the cross. Otherwise, it doesn't feel light, really, does it? And I think joy, and I think we've got an epidemic of the opposite of joy in this nation. And depression is rife, and anxiety is rife, and all of these deep, dark feelings. Joy hardly gets a look in, and joy's been diluted, I think, because the reality of what we've been rescued from has been pushed aside and swept under the carpet. Does that make sense? And it's a hard one, but it's something we really need to take on board. And when I was preparing this, as I said, God, do I really need to share this morning? I like the joy bit. I like the, you know, the encouraging part. And I do want to encourage you in this. This is not to be weightful and heavy. It's to set you free, you know. It set me free when I was preparing this in so many ways. God really spoke to my heart. And, you know, I think it's super important to trust him for that. Love weeps over wickedness. Love laments and mourns over sin. Love is sorrowful over wrongdoing, even when it's against us. And I think I've got this. Anybody see this on the news? Bishop Marmari, I think his name is. This guy, quite a radical preacher, got attempted stabbing when he was speaking in Sydney. And instead, when he was being attacked, he in fact prayed for his attacker, who was a young Muslim boy. And he, in the midst of this wrongdoing, showed real love in his actions. He was sorrowful for this poor boy who'd been swept in this way to attack him and to try and murder him. And instead he prayed for his soul and prayed that and told him he would pray for him forever, which is an amazing act. So Paul points out to the Corinthians in verse 2, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2, shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning? When this man was among them, and they just pointed this one guy out, I'm sure there were many, this guy's particular weakness had been highlighted in this passage, probably because it was quite a shocking one. And he said to them, shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning? And just before that, he said, you are proud. So it's this mourning of, well, you know, this is really sad. This is not good. This is not healthy. This is not right. And to weep for this man, because otherwise he didn't see any shame in it and didn't see any reason to come to Jesus. And God feels this deep sorrow over us when we do the wrong thing. And you know, that's part of life. Paul struggled with it himself, you know. He struggled with his own weakness. And I'm always curious about what that was, because he went on about it quite a lot, but it was never quite highlighted about what his particular weakness is. Probably because we'd be like, oh, well, glad I'm not like that. that's shocking. But, you know, he himself, on fire, you know, helping many to come to Jesus, teaching the church, struggled with weakness. And we do too, but sometimes we don't like to admit that. Sometimes we don't like to, you know, remember that we do. We just want the good bit and the Instagram filter bit and the nice bit that we want to show. And I'm not saying we need to walk around with our heads hanging, beating ourselves in sackcloth and ashes. You know, our feelings are important. God gave us feelings for a reason. They are there so that we can be alert to what he's saying to us. You know, feelings are good. When we're sad, it doesn't feel good, but it's for a reason. He gives us those feelings so that we can ask him, God, heal my heart. God, what do I need to do about this to feel your joy? The big thing is, it's not about what we think is right and wrong. And I want to get this across today, that quite often we have our own set of standards, and we have a nice rating scale where we think things are worse than others. And we might say, shocking. That's terrible. I mean, that person does that, and, you know, it's shocking. But God doesn't have a rating scale. Sin is sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says that in the Bible. None of us earn his love and grace. He wants to love us. He wants to shower us with his love. He wants to forgive us and show us mercy and grace. But it's not by our standards, it's by his standards, it's by his truth that we're, and it's only to set us free. It's not to make us live a boring life and rubbish life, oh, can't do that. It's to protect us. He's a father that loves and protects us. He's a father that wants to see us live in freedom and walk in grace and partner with his grace so that we can flourish and just have a good life in him. And to do that, we need to know the truth, and we need to spend time in the word. We need to spend time knowing what he says, because otherwise we do make it up. And we say, oh, well, that's okay, because it feels good. It's okay, don't worry about it, it's fine. But God's guidance for us, and just, we won't have time to go into it all, but I've got this little clip, and I hope it's going to play. I think Kate might have it ready to go. If you don't, Kate, nod. And it's just a little clip that shows us the basics, back to basics. And it's something that God wants us to, I might be able to play it from here, Kate, I'll try. Do I click? No. Oh, might not work, don't worry. If it doesn't work, it's all good. I'll just have to try and play it in my head. So basically the Ten Commandments is where we need to come back to every single time. All the other laws and all the different things, Jesus covered that. He covered it. We don't need to worry about it. We don't need to take a wee animal down to the altar. Jesus covered it all. But the Ten Commandments stand strong, and they're God's standards for our life. And they're to keep us safe. And the first set of commandments are about him. The first four are about him and about loving him and respecting him and honoring him. And a wee bit of homework for you is to look at the Ten Commandments when you get home, because my video's not playing. But the first four talk about love the Lord your God above all else. He is number one. He is the only thing we should worship. Don't make stone images of any of him or other gods and have them in your home. So this is about him and about his kingship and his honor and how we need to value him above all else. And the other six are protection ones. They're about how to love well. Don't murder, don't steal, don't envy what other people have. Those things are for our heart. They're to keep us safe and to help us live good lives where we're not hurting people, but we're loving people instead. So those are God's standards, God's commands for us. And the word command sounds harsh, but it's really, I like to think of it as guidance, as something to live by. And we used to actually, in our chip shop, we had the Ten Commandments on the wall. We had amazing conversations with many drunk people over the Ten Commandments, but it was a great conversation starter. There's nothing better to start someone's interest in God by having that up, because it was actually really amazing. I could tell you many stories, but it would take forever. But those things are important, you know. They're not important, they're key to us living a good life in Jesus. So in Isaiah 5 verse 28, the Bible reminds us that it's only God that determines what's good and what's evil. We don't get to do that. It's his job. He is the creator of the world. He's the creator of all things, and he decides what is good and what is evil. If we decide what's right and wrong, that would be a bit arrogant, proud, puffed up, as Paul called the Corinthians, in our thinking, taking the place of God. Some may justify their own sin by saying something like, well, I had a bit bad day, so of course I'm gonna punch his lights out. It was rubbish. that thing happened, and that person beeped the horn at me, and then my cooker fell off the wall, and then my budgie died. That's always a jimmy one, my budgie died. Or you might say something like, I can't help it. It's just how I feel. It must be okay if I feel like that. I think the man in the Corinthian church probably felt it was okay to sleep with his stepmother. He felt it was okay, but was it? No. So sometimes when we feel something doesn't mean to say it's right, and we must take it to God and ask him. And again, Paul struggled with weakness, and we all do, and there's things that sometimes we think, why? Why am I struggling with this? And God, you know, God's grace is sufficient. His grace and his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And I think that's why he doesn't remove everything and just make us superheroes and strong and never making mistakes. Otherwise, we wouldn't rely on him and we wouldn't lean in to his grace. Some may justify the actions of other people in the same way that we justify our own actions and might say, well, you know, it's okay that they did that. I feel bad for them because, you know, well, but we're to feel sorrow for that. I feel a deep sadness at the brokenness, at the pain there, and not just sweep it under the carpet. And in this world, there are some groups who partner or side with people to justify even wrongdoing. So you'll always find a group of people that will justify your wrongdoing. There are some really horrible groups out there that are doing incredibly horrible things, but there's people who justify that or help them justify it in their own way because they believe and they feel that it's okay to do these things because it suits them, not because it suits God or because it lines up with what God says. Remember, we do not decide what is right and wrong. God does. We are not the judge either. So this is not for us to go around and start pointing fingers, because love is graceful. Love is graceful. So we're not to go in with our big size 10 clumpy boots on and start judging and start saying, well, you shouldn't be doing that. That's not for us to do. Or giving people some self-righteous talk. Love is graceful. It's not clumsy. It's not self-righteous. It's not heavy. It's not judgmental, bullshit, and brash. Love is graceful. Love's posture, and I often think about a ballet dancer. I loved ballet when I was a little girl. I dreamed of being a ballet dancer. And I got all these books, and I used to watch Swan Lake and dream that I could dance like that. It's beautiful, isn't it? Love is graceful. The posture is humble yet poised. Light. It's kind and good. It recognizes that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Love's posture is confident. Knowing that they're secure, that you're secure in the love of Jesus, in the arms of God, that he has you. So love's posture is confident and secure. But love is not just graceful in the sense of stance and posture. Instead of those great big chunky boots, we've got our wee ballet slippers on. But grace, love is grace. Full, grace full of grace. Full of grace. And you know, unless we understand what we've been rescued from, grace doesn't get its place that it should. Grace loses its power. And God gave us grace so that we could be set free. So let's understand grace a little bit more, because sometimes I struggle with this. It's a bit of a, you know, I can get mercy and I've been forgiven and I thank God for that. I thank God that he rescued me and he plucked me up and said, you're my child. just like that prodigal son story, and wrapped his arms around me and forgave me for all of the mess and craziness. But not only that, so that's mercy, but grace goes above and beyond that and heaps undeserved blessing and favor. So it doesn't just wrap, God doesn't just wrap his arms around you. He showers you with goodness. He showers you with gifts and with abundant blessing and great things. Let's consider for a moment, and I just want to highlight this to try and help explain grace. Our life before Christ could look a bit like this. This kind of looked a bit like my garden yesterday before Tim got the lawnmower. Anybody else do gardening yesterday? Yes, Ian Thompson, well done. It was a gardening day yesterday. But you know, our lives can sometimes look like this. I don't know if you can see it too well. Maybe my picture's not amazing. And by the way, everyone's life looked like that. Nobody's looked better than anybody else's. It was all a shambles, every single one. Weeds and brambles and broken fences. Not good, not good. But I love those garden makeover programs where they come in and they just make incredible changes. They look at something like that and they can do just amazing things. And I think that's like God's grace. It comes in and it doesn't just tidy up or say it's okay that you've left your garden like that. I think when I was looking for a picture, there was a guy that got into trouble for having a garden like that. I think he got fined or something. But he doesn't just come and say, it's okay, I understand, I forgive you, I know you're going to tidy up and get better. God doesn't do that. He gives you a whole new garden. He gives you a whole new garden filled with beautiful plants and trees, flourishing and growing with fruit trees and water features and pretty solar lights and nice second area in the corner. More than you can even imagine. So not just a tidy up. God does more than we can imagine or think. This is grace. And love, God's love is grace full. It's full of grace. Hallelujah. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Come on. Grace full. And you know, when we understand what our before picture looked like, and we're not to walk around with a placard of this hanging around our neck, but we need to remember what our lives were like before, our before picture, so that God's glory, God can be glorified in the grace that he has given to us, so that others may see it's possible, so that others may see what God's love can do, because it's grace full, despite all the mess and all the ugliness and all the tangled stuff up in there. But it's our job to look after it and to care for it. And that's the hard bit. That's the challenge. And that was our challenge yesterday in our garden when we looked and thought, oh no, why had we not done that just before the winter set in? Or we could have got this done, because now it's a hard chore. If we stand on God's truth and God's word, and we stand and, you know, ask God for help, ask him for help to lead you in the right way for his standards and his truth, then this becomes easier. We learn how to tend. We learn how to keep on top of things. We learn to use the tools that are in the shed that we should be using. To keep it, the tools that God gave us, those weapons. I think some of the things in our shed are weapons. They're terrifying. Tim had a strimmer out, and I thought, oh gosh, I can't use it. Too scary. So let's look after our fence. I just want to read, because this is a really, I think this highlights grace more than anything, and it's the parable of the lost son. And this is in Luke chapter 15 from verse 11. I don't have it up there, but It says from verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man that had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate. Rejoice, delight. Celebrate what is good, because the son of mine was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost, but he's found. And they began to celebrate. Really, what you would expect is that the dad would just have maybe a hot meal and a bed for the night for the son that comes back. That would have been enough. I think the son would have just been delighted to be back in the warmth of his father's home, in the warmth of his father's embrace. But that's not our God. Our God and the father lavished him with a new robe and a ring and big party, celebrating the return. And that's grace. That is grace right there. And it's available. It's available to all of us. But let's not dilute grace. Let's not forget about it. You know, it's not a once tick, always exercise. I think we need to come to God daily and ask him to search our hearts. Is that in the Bible? Search my heart, O God. Search our heart and know if there's any wicked in me. And that's a harsh word, but you know, we all trip up. We all do things that we shouldn't be doing. So asking God by his grace to come and show us where we need to change. So put simply, mercy is not getting what you deserve. It's not getting the smack in the bottom when you were or the real punishment that we really deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. And God is all about grace. Love simply cannot rejoice with wrongdoing. Rejoicing can only come with repentance and his grace. And we're going to take communion, but I'm going to ask Katie. Katie, could you come up? I just love the words of this song, and I just couldn't stop thinking about them. And I just think it's really, really poignant for this moment, because we're going to take communion in a minute, and we're going to just remember what God's grace. We're going to remember the before picture, and we're going to be thankful for the after picture, and we're just going to be leaning into God's grace. But here's the words: amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yea, when his flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. So I want you to just take a wee minute. Kate is going to sing this while we take communion, but just take a minute before you come up and just picture the before picture. Let God remind you of what he did for you. And even now, in the here and now, maybe that pretty garden there's got a little bit overgrown again. So it's a time to reflect, it's a time to come and ask him to partner with you again and for you to partner with him. I'm just going to pray before Katie starts singing. Father God, thank you for your word, God. Thank you for your love, Father. Thank you for your grace, God. We just can't express how much we love you, Lord, and we thank you for what you did for us, God, through Jesus. And Father, I just ask that you'll touch every heart here, God, and show them your love. Father, let them feel your love surround them this morning. And no matter what state their garden is, no matter what state they've got into, Father, that you can make all things new by your grace, God. You want to shower abundant blessings on your children, Father, and I thank you for that. And I thank you for your amazing grace. How sweet the sound. God, you are such a good God. You're a kind God, a faithful God, and we love and honor you this morning. And we just want to say, God, we come to you humbly. We know we didn't earn it. We know we didn't deserve it, God, but you came and you lifted us up. You swept us up and you placed a robe around our shoulders and you lavished love on us, God. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So just, Kate is going to sing. If you just take a moment to ask God, search your heart, and then we'll come forward and you can take a cup. I've got poppadoms today, not bread. Yes. And actually, it's Passover tomorrow, and thinking about leaven, and if you want to study this a little bit more, we don't have time today, but leaven represents sin, and it's something to think about today. God, I'm coming before you. What you did for me on the cross is because of my wrongdoing. So let's spend a little bit of time. Katie, I'm going to hand it to you, your sweet voice, and then I'll see everybody down here.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears snares. I have already safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. He when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Thank you, Katie. And I'm just going to ask everybody if you want to come up and we can take communion together. Katie and Pradeep, do you want to keep playing that? Is that okay? And then just come up, take a little bit of Poppadom and take a little cup and then take it back to your seat. Just come up. Form an orderly line. Thanks, James. Just take a wee cup.
Sing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield be as long as life endures. He went this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease. I shall possess within the veil joy and peace. When we
let's join in with this bit. Let's sing together this last verse really loud. If we can get the words up, that'd be great. But if not, so let's go. When we've been there
10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Amen, amen. You know, this is a celebration. What you just did is a celebration of what God has done for you. And I just encourage you this morning, if you've not received or not felt like you can receive that grace, or you don't understand that, or you want to know more about that, come and speak to one of us this morning. Don't let this moment go by, because just like that father was waiting for his lost son to come, Jesus is waiting for you, and he wants to clothe you and lavish on you his love and forgiveness and his grace this morning. So remember to celebrate. Don't spend too long on the before picture. It's good to look back on. But remember what he gave you and how much he lavished on you so that you can spend time in it and you can show others, look what God's done. Look at this. It's good. And I'm rejoicing in good. And I'm partnering with him so that this world can be changed and that lives can be changed so that we can be confident in a hope and a future that God has for us. So thank you, church. We're just going to finish. Can we finish with a gratitude song, guys? Because that was awesome. Let's finish with a really a belter. Thank you, guys.